If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be looking at the latter part of Hebrews 4, verses 14 through the end, and then all of chapter 5 in our time this morning. And in the coming weeks, we'll be looking at other further excerpts from Hebrews in the next 2 weeks as well. It is good to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share with you in your time of worship of our God and our Savior. We always cherish the music ministry here at Church of the Open Bible. And I want to begin by rehearsing some of the words that were sung this morning with the song Bow the Knee, because it is so fitting for the word that we'll be looking at this morning here in Hebrews. Beginning with the chorus, Bow the Knee. Bow the knee. He is King of all the ages. Bow the knee. God alone, on His throne, see Him high and lifted up, and bow the knee. Kneel before Him. All adore Him. As you live to love Him more, bow the knee. What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the One who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see His awesome glory, I remember who He is and bow the knee. In His hand, He holds the power of creation. With His voice, He spoke and all things came to be. Yet, He hears each simple prayer I bring before Him when I humbly seek His face and bow the knee. What a privilege it is for us to call upon our God at any moment. And He hears us. And yet, I know in my case, and probably in your case, too often He's the last one that we call upon. Or pretty close to it. But what a privilege it is. And it's a text that we're going to be looking at here in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a great reminder to us of who our high representative is, our high priest, and that of Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 4 in verses 14 through the end of chapter 5, I will read and as you follow along. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also said in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's close there before we read the rest of that passage and let's call upon our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we've been able to share already this morning in focusing upon the words of these songs that has drawn our attention to who our God and Savior Jesus Christ are. And what a privilege it is for us to gather together as a group and to encourage one another in our fellowship with one another, and then to be challenged and renewed from your word. Lord, may we, as we look at your word this morning and study it again, as we review this particular passage and consider our high priest, Lord, may we never forget, and may we remember continuously the privilege that is ours to call upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we jump into the rest of this text and read that latter part, I want to discuss what's going on here at the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5. The discussion here is about a representative and why it is necessary. And the writer of this particular letter to the Hebrews is writing to individuals who are struggling with an understanding of grasping their high priest, their representative, struggling with the fact that they have this system that they've been following for years, this tradition that their family lines, their people, their nation has been following in that of the old Levitical system. And the priesthood and the sacrifices. And now that has been done away through Jesus Christ. And some of them are struggling and wanting to return. And so the writer here is talking about what they have in their high priest and teaching them and discussing them. The receivers of this letter would have understood the necessity of a representative, understanding the Levitical system, where they had a priest from the family of Levi who would represent them. The priest was chosen by God. He was chosen from this specific family, this tribe, the tribe of Levi, referred to as the Levites. The priest's function, as we see here in the text, as we look at the Old Testament, the priest's function was to represent or act for the people before Almighty God. It was necessary for the people Israel to present offerings to God. The priest was the chosen one who presented the offerings of the people to God. This human priest was capable of dealing gently, the text tells us, with those he was representing, the sinners, those in his nation, because he himself was one of them. This organized system of representation, as I've already mentioned, is called the Levitical system. However, there was a weakness, because this priest was also a sinner, and it was necessary for him to deal with his own sin before representing the people. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 6 it states, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. So we see here, as the description is given, discussing this high priest and the necessity of this high priest. And then the writer is going to discuss further how this old system has been done away, and there's something new. The letter of Hebrews, particularly this portion of the letters, describes the qualifications of this high priest. As we begin looking at this text, we're going to see, may we confidently and regularly approach God because you have a divinely qualified representative. We can approach God because we have a representative. This one is qualified to represent you because, as we look at the text, he is an heir, the heir of David, the king of Israel, a descendant of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi. He is an heir of Aaron. Let's take a look at the text here. For every high priest chosen from among men, in verse 1, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices. He can deal gently, continuing on. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called, just as Aaron, the first priest, was. Verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, you are my son. This one is qualified because he is an heir of David, the king of Israel. As an heir of David, he will rule the nations. As we look at this text, as we see the quotation that is taken here in verse 5 from Psalm chapter 2 in verse 7, where the psalmist says, the Lord said unto me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. A reference to this one who is going to come, Jesus. This one is qualified to represent you, not only because he is a descendant of the king of David, descendant of David, but also, as the text says, he is a priest of a different or even a special order, as is mentioned. As a priest of a special order, he would not represent from the Levitical system, as had been the way of following, where they would have this member of the tribe of Levi, only from this tribe, that would represent the people. This one who was coming, this one who had come, as now the letter is being written, he has come and he's not of the Levitical system. He is different because he's of the family line of Judah, the family line of David, not after Levi. A special order. Consider this quotation that is written here in the text. Psalm 110 is where it is quoted from in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We don't have the time to develop what is going on with Melchizedek, and there's a reason why he doesn't in this letter develop the thought of Melchizedek in the coming weeks. Perhaps we will touch upon that, but if you're wanting to look at it further this afternoon, it is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, who this Melchizedek is, and also in Hebrews chapter 7, which we'll be looking at a little bit later in the weeks to come. But he is after this one, this order of Melchizedek. And so this text is describing this high priest that we have in Jesus Christ. He is different. He is special. And he has been called of God. And as the writer is writing to these people, the Hebrews, who have now put, they're believers, but they're struggling because they want to go back to this old way, this old system of Levi, the Levitical system, and follow after a human priest who is going to represent them and offer sacrifices, rather than following after this one who has come, Jesus Christ, and has satisfied that old system, satisfied the wrath of God because of his death upon the cross for all sins once and for all, as the latter parts of Hebrews mention. And so they're wanting to go back to this old system, and the writer is clearing up for them. This is done away, this old system. This one who has come, Jesus Christ, is qualified. He is your representative. He will represent you. He will represent you from a different way, not after the way of the old system, but in a new way. The text goes on to describe, he is a royal priest. This concept, having a king who represented the people before God, was impossible with the Levitical system. It was impossible for them to have a king that would represent them, because the king would come not from the family of Levi, but from the line of Judah. This concept for the priests or the chosen to represent the people of God were only chosen from this tribe. At times throughout Israel's history, there were conflicts, for there were times when the priest was representing the people during the reign of a wicked king. And there were seasons when the one that was governing the king was more spiritual, more godly than the one who was representing the people. Consider this conflict as one who is desiring to be devoted to God, and yet you have this king who may be wicked, and you have your spiritual leader from the family of Levi, your priest who represents you, and you've got this struggle of a political leader and your priest who is godly, who represents you. Or you have the problem where you have a king who is godly and the high priest is not godly. Consider this conflict and the struggle that would have been for an individual who is desiring to be devoted to God and having this constant unsatisfaction or unrest because of the system that he was in. This was the situation throughout Israel's history. And the Levitical system, this was the situation, but that has all changed. It has been all done away. For this one, Jesus Christ, is so much greater than Aaron. He is a royal priest. He is of the line of David, King David, and also of the special order, after the order of Melchizedek. He is a royal priest. A royal priest who is not capable of fault or failure as the old system. A royal priest who will only always rule with perfect authority. A royal priest who will only always represent with perfect holiness, without sin. He will perfectly represent you every single time. And the writer of Hebrews is writing this to a people who are being challenged, who are outwardly wanting to go back to the old system. This old system that has been had faults. This old system that has had leaders that were corrupt. This old system who had men who were not following after God. And he says, this one who is representing you is the royal priest, and he will never fail. And you can call upon him at any time. This one. Are we confidently and regularly coming before the throne of grace, where there is mercy, as the song sung, where there is grace, as the text tells us here in Hebrews chapter 4? Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall, but by the same sort of disobedience, for the word of God is living and active. Let's go on further in verse 14 was what I was looking for. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, but one who is in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can confidently and regularly approach God because we have a divinely qualified representative. You can confidently and regularly approach God where mercy and grace is available because Christ was divinely appointed to represent you. He is a royal priest, one without fault, one without fail. His representation will be perfect every time. This one, divinely appointed by God, is currently representing us as our high priest in heaven and is capable, the text says, of sympathizing with us. You can confidently approach God where mercy and grace is available because Christ, through his earthly life, is able to sympathize with you. He is able to sympathize with you first because he experienced the condition of human weakness during his earthly life. As we look at this text in verses 7 and following, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication. In the days of his flesh, referring to the weakness of the earthly life, during his earthly life, he offered up prayers and petitions. His prayers were expressions of great need, deeply heartfelt. His supplications were urgent or earnest requests to God. These prayers and supplications were accompanied with loud cries and tears. Throughout his earthly life, there was anticipation of this separation that was going to occur on the cross. As he would call out to God, anticipating this separation that was going to come, his approaching death for you and for me and all sinners would separate him from his perfect, eternally unaltered relationship with the Father. Think about that for a moment. Jesus endured this earthly life and ultimately was going to be separated from God the Father. It doesn't happen as much anymore. But in recent days, my oldest son, Curtis, whenever I would leave, would run to the window and run all the way up to the window and wave as I would walk down our little alley to go to wherever I was going through the day. Every single day. It doesn't happen much anymore, and I miss it. But in recent days, it has occurred. And he would wave real big, and as soon as I would get to the gate at the end of our sidewalk, he would always expect for me to turn around and look, and he would wave real big again. And before I would walk out the door, and sometimes as I was walking down our stairs, I could still hear him, "I'm going to miss you, Papa. I'm going to miss you." And whether I was going to be gone for an hour or for the whole day or for a few hours, he didn't know, but he knew that during that moment of time, there was going to be a separation between our relationship. Since he's figured out cell phones, And he knows that I can take pictures where I'm at and send them to Mama, and he can see and know. And there's not as much separation. On this day, Jesus Christ was separated from the relationship of his Almighty Father. We can't even fathom it with our earthly relationships. Because there is such perfectness in that relationship, we can't even fathom it. And throughout his earthly life that he endured, in anticipation of that time, his approaching death for you and for me, his cries and prayers to God were heard and accepted because of his piety and reverence. Or through his godly fear, God accepted his prayers. Through his earnest expressions, Jesus was perfectly submissive to the will of the Father. This one, the writer of Hebrews is telling them, he is qualified to represent you. This one in verse 8. The text of chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Even with his unique relationship to God as a son, he learned obedience through his earthly, fleshly suffering. He is able to sympathize with you because of what he endured, because of what he suffered. Throughout this suffering, his trust in God never failed. Christ is now fully qualified to be our representative. He is qualified to represent you not only because of his experiencing human weakness during his earthly life and obedience through what he suffered, but also, as we see in verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This, as we look in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. This having been made perfect is not referring to a moral perfection, as God, Jesus, is morally perfect and has been for all eternity. But Jesus, unlike Aaron, being morally perfect and not a sinner, and it is not necessary for him to offer a sacrifice for himself, this one, he has been made perfect. He has been made perfect through his obedience, becoming the source of eternal salvation to all who believe. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 states, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus was made perfect through this earthly, fleshly experience of suffering for his role as our representative. And this salvation is eternal. Not just an atonement for 1 year, as was the case with the old Levitical system, as the sacrifice would be offered and would cover for just the year. He endured this suffering in order to secure our redemption forever. It is permanently valid. He has been designated by God after the order of Melchizedek to be our high priest. He is our representative forever. And he will always represent us without fail, perfectly. Whatever one is enduring, whatever one is suffering, our high priest understands. Our high priest is able to sympathize with us. And our high priest offers abundant mercy and grace, which are needed at any moment and any time. We have a high priest who is always readily available to us. And what a privilege it is. We can confidently and regularly approach God where mercy and grace is available. Yet for some, maybe many, this is not a regular practice. Let's take a look at the last part of this passage of Scripture, verses 11 through 14. The writer says, after explaining all of these things about the high priest, which we could be spending more time on, I feel like I've gone over them quickly. But may we look at this last passage of Scripture and consider what our own practice is. About this, verse 11, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The writer of Hebrews is writing to this group of people of believers who are struggling, wanting to go to the old system. And he begins questioning them. Are you dull of hearing? Some of you have become dull of hearing, for by this time you ought to be teachers. For some, maybe many of us, the opportunity that we have to call upon our divinely appointed, always available, never failing representative is not a regular practice. Why? Why are we not confidently and regularly approaching God where mercy and grace are available and abundant? Why are we not taking time to talk with Him? Why am I not coming before the throne of grace, a place where I am welcomed with open arms, a place where mercy is flowing, abundant grace? As we see here in this text, the writer, after expounding upon these details, he stops before going any further. He stops and offers a warning. He says, about this priesthood, we have much to say. And he's going to in the next couple of chapters. But he stops. And what a challenge he gives to them. And what a challenge it is for us to thoughtfully consider. What is our approach? Is it regular? Are we confidently coming before the throne of God regularly? Our high priest is available there to represent us to God the Father. Are we coming before Him and bowing the knee because we can? And we can praise Him for the relationship that we now have with God the Father. Are others seeing this relationship that we have? Because of the ability that we have to be able to come before God the Father. The writer here was challenging them. You should be so far along in the process that you should be teaching others. Stop and seriously consider your approach or lack of approach. Are you regularly approaching the throne of grace? This week, see up here, this is Chart, and Johnson, and David, and Lee. A few weeks back, Chart, a young man from Thailand that I've been meeting with since February, he said, I'd like to go on a biking trip. He bikes every day. He bikes to school every day. A student, and all of these guys are students at Northeastern. I'd like to go on a biking trip. He said, I saw on Facebook one of the top 10 places to bike, and the only one that is in New England is in Burlington, Vermont. Not here. I would really like to do that, he said. And so he started describing this bike trail. I love outdoors. I love camping, backpacking, mountain biking. I don't get to do it much anymore, but I love it. And so he starts telling me about this island rail trail in Burlington, Vermont. 14 miles. You go to Burlington, and you start from Burlington and go all the way up into this island. I can't remember the name of it, but you're this old rail trail, as its name, line trail, and you're through the causeway a couple of miles, 2.2 miles, I think, and you're just going on the water on this trail. It goes from the coast of Burlington all the way up to the island. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. There on Lake Champlain. I had a wonderful time. Tuesday and Wednesday we went camping. Some of the most special moments, however. Oh, there we are. See the mountains in the background? Wow, beautiful. They're not paying me to endorse it, by the way. But if you ever get a chance, it was absolutely beautiful. I will never forget some of those moments. And I hope to be able to do it again. And these guys want to do it again. But some of the most special moments of that trip that I will never forget were around the table. You see, all these guys have been in our home, several of them, multiple times, and they always come in our home for meals. And here we are having hot pot, and if you've ever had Chinese hot pot, whoo, yummy stuff. And someone told me, one of my Chinese friends, you should try hot pot camping. So we did. There's nothing more simple than hot pot camping. I'm not going to go into the details of describing it. But we had all of our meats and our vegetables around this boiling, these two boiling pots of soup, ready to eat. These guys have been in our home multiple times. They know the practice around our table is to thank God for our food. So I'm a little uncomfortable. I'm in a situation where I kind of organized this trip, but it's not my trip. It's chart really initiated this. And I'm the only believer in the group. I'm going to pray, but maybe I should just pray quietly to myself. Because this is their trip. We're all enjoying this trip together. This was something inwardly I was struggling. And then as all of these thoughts are running through my mind, Lee holds out his hands. Says, should we pray? You see, not only is it a tradition in our home to pray, but with our boys it's a tradition to hold our hands. So, when we have guests in our home, we tell them that. And we tell them it's okay if you don't have to hold hands, but they typically always do, no matter who what guest we have. And we all hold hands together. So this is the only thing that these guys, the only time they've ever prayed around a meal is in our home. And the only thing they've ever experienced is holding hands. So we're out in the middle of this camp in Burlington, right in the city limits. And it's not like camping up in New Hampshire, where your camp's next nearest campsite is way over there. People are right next to us, and all of us guys here are holding hands around our table. I will never forget it. They asked me to call upon my God, who I have a relationship with, and pray to him. Do you know what I was challenged with? Toby? Don't use vain repetitions. This is special. Because I don't know about you, but I have a tendency, especially at mealtime, for vain repetition. Saying the same thing because we do it three times a day. But it was here at this moment I had an opportunity to show these young men my relationship with my God and Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we prayed, had our meal. Then we went on our bike trail the next day, 14 miles. We ended up being 34 miles. It was great. But anyway, that's beside the point. We're in the middle of this island, and we found an ice cream shop with this picnic table where we had our lunch. And sure enough, what'd the guys say before we had lunch? Okay, let's pray. We're around the picnic table, the other picnic tables around us, and here we are, hands held, praying to Almighty God. As we were traveling home Wednesday evening, we stopped in Nashua. They wanted to eat at Five Guys. It was the second time our trip that we had eaten here. A two-day trip. And we're sitting around the table there in Five Guys. Okay, guys, let's pray. And the hands come out. And we're all holding hands. You see, they've keyed in on something. I have a relationship with an almighty God. And they know it. And they know it is special. this trip. Johnson, when all the other guys were at the lake, he was helping me prepare the meal. He said, I'd like to know more about the Bible. So in a couple of weeks, I'm hoping to begin to study with him. Earlier this week, after our trip was gone, he was texting me. I was on my way to see someone in the hospital, and I was in his neighborhood. And I just told him, I'm going to be in your neighborhood, because we were already in conversation. He said, can we get together? And he's not a coffee drinker, so we got together at a J.P. Licks. Yummy ice cream. As we're getting together, he tells me, I bought a Bible already. And this has all happened as a result of this trip and all of the details, everything. I think it's all stemmed around the fact that we have a relationship with God the Father, and he has seen that, they have seen that. And they've seen it around the meal, around our time together. Back to that question. Are you regularly approaching the throne of grace because you can? Because you have a relationship with God the Father. And those songs that we sang this morning, the richness of those songs, the depth of the relationship that we have. How deep! Just the thought of our relationship with God the Father, and yet we don't confidently and regularly come before Him like we should. If not, why? Is it because you're dull of hearing? Are you slow to learn the richness, the deepness of this relationship that we have with God? He has been satisfied. His wrath is satisfied because of this one who He chose to be His representative, this plan, this one that was promised way back in Genesis when He said to Eve, your descendant will crush the enemy. This plan, this one, is our representative. It allows us to have a relationship with God. Are you eager to hear God's word? Are you growing in your knowledge of His word? Again, do you understand the richness of this relationship, this opportunity to approach God? Just a couple of weeks ago, Chart, the guy I've been meeting with since February, we've gone through 12 lessons of evangelistic Bible study. We've started a study of the book of Acts together. He hasn't trusted Christ yet. But I meet with him at least once a week, sometimes twice a week. A couple of weeks ago, he was going through a difficulty, and I honestly did not know how to help him. There was a possibility he was going to have to leave Boston, and I did not want that. We've built this long relationship. We've shared the gospel with him. He has yet to place his trust in Christ. And so I said, hey, how about you meet me somewhere, and let's talk about this. And all the way there, I'm praying to God for wisdom. How can I help this young man? I said, how about we meet over at Paul Revere Park? I like Paul Revere Park. Because I like this view of the city. That's not a very clear picture. Sorry that it's not very clear. But I like this view of the city. And there's even a rock there that I can sit on. It really looks like an altar. And it's my place of rest. And it's a place I like to talk to God. And so I hadn't told Chart all of this. But I said, how about you meet me here? So we met. And he told me what he was going through, all the situation, which I knew a little bit about. And I said, I really don't know exactly how to help you. I wish I could give you a quick answer, I said, but I can't. Let's just read a psalm. So we read a psalm, Psalm 27, which talks about waiting on the Lord. And then we prayed. And in the middle of that prayer, God reminded me of someone who may be able to help this young man. At the end of that prayer, I told Chart about this guy. I know a guy, and I think he may be able to help. 2 hours later, we were meeting with this guy, and sure enough, this guy was able to help him through his problem. Do you know what that did to Chart? Wow, it spoke volumes to him. We were driving yesterday. We were helping a guy move. Chart and I were helping Lee move from Northeastern to another part of the city. And we were driving past this bridge on 93. And I said, "Look down, Chart." He said, "Yes, there it is." He knew exactly what had happened at that moment. He had seen the power of God because of a relationship that I have with him. I share that with you because we have a relationship with God because of a high representative who represents us, and people should be seeing that relationship that we have with God. They should see it. They should know it. And we should be teaching them. They should be instructed, and they hopefully are going to desire to want it as well. Are you growing in your knowledge of God's Word? Do you understand the richness of this relationship? Taking from my reading yesterday and a Bible study that I've been reading daily by Paul David Tripp, New Morning Mercies, this was the thought. The Bible tells us that God is the creator, controller, and king over all things. It tells us that God is boundless in authority, wisdom, and power. However, the Bible also tells us that this high and mighty one is slow to anger and plenteous in love, that he is merciful, tender, kind, and forgiving. It tells us that he is the long-suffering giver of amazing grace. What a powerful thought. He is our creator, sovereign God, and yet he loves us and he hears every even small prayer. What is it that's causing you not to fall and call upon him regularly and confidently? Has something else captured your attention? Are those who you love hearing about your new life? Are you teaching them? I've told you this story before about this young man, Yingwei. Yingwei was a student at Northeastern University, and he came to one of our activities. And right away, upon our introduction, he asked me, "Do you teach the Bible?" I said, "Yes," and that led to us doing a Bible study with him. Months later, he placed his trust in Christ, and in November of 2013, he was baptized. All of these young individuals were with him, none of which had studied the Bible before, except for this guy, Roger, who he had. It wasn't shortly after that, in April of 2014, that he placed his trust in Christ, and he too was baptized. And then after that baptism, we had been praying that all of these guys in Gao would come to the second baptism, and they all did except for one. They were all there at that baptism, and after the baptism was over, Yingwei saw me standing there in front of his group of friends, and he said, I don't know why he said it. They were all speaking Mandarin. I couldn't understand them, but he said, "Are you wanting to preach at them?" I looked at him and I said, "Yingwei, I don't know them. I don't have a relationship with them. Most of them were getting ready to leave just in the days, the weeks that followed that baptism and going back home to China." I said, "You have a relationship with them. It's your task and responsibility now to teach them with your life." In August of last summer, a year ago, Yingwei left and went back to China. I've been touching base with him throughout the year, and yesterday I talked with him again. And I asked him, I said, well, before I even get to that, I told on last August when he left, we prayed together, and I said, "Yingwei, I am praying that right away you find someone that you can share Jesus Christ with so that you taste the joy that comes from sharing God's love with someone and seeing them come to know Christ as their Savior." And I've been praying that way for him throughout the year. Yesterday, as I touched base with him, I asked him, "Yingwei, because I know he's been working and trying. He's been relocating different parts of China. And I said, Yingwei, have you found anyone that you can meet with regularly yet? And he said, no. My heart breaks for this man. He doesn't have the fellowship of believers that we have here, where we can encourage one another in our walks with the Lord, and he doesn't have it. But yet he's approaching God, calling upon him. I hope he's calling upon him regularly, because he can. And you can. Are you practicing in a repeated way, as the text says, chapter 5? Solid foods for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Are you training like an athlete, is the idea that's in that text? Are you approaching God regularly and confidently because you can, because of your high priest, your representative, Jesus Christ? What a privilege is ours to bow the knee and to call upon God. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I trust that you'll find someone after the service and talk with them about this relationship that you can have. And if you do have this relationship with Jesus Christ, you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, and you have access to the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, I trust that you will stop and consider, what is my practice? Am I approaching God regularly? Am I approaching Him confidently because of my high priest, Jesus Christ? And are others seeing that relationship? Are they seeing that relationship because of my regularity? Because by this point, I should be teaching others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our high priest, our representative, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is a privilege to come before you and talk with you and to share our burdens, to share our cares, our concerns, and just to call upon you and to remember who you are and to cherish those thoughts and to cherish the relationship that we have with you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may it be so evident in our life that we have this relationship with you, that may it be so that we are coming to you confidently because of Jesus Christ and regularly, that it produces opportunities for us to teach others and to share with them about the relationship that they can have with you, because you have given us life and it is abundant, and we thank you for it. Lord, help us to draw closer to our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.